Let's pray. Our mind can be racing with many images from this past week, disturbing images, anger, fear, conflicting information. And here we come as your people to anchor our feet in your word. And I pray that that would happen this morning as we reflect and enter in to the rhythms of creation. Take these words, use them to trigger in our own imaginations things that we are to be about. Use them to infiltrate our blood system so that we have this word going through us from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet. We thank you for our congregation. For those that are in need, we do continue to ask you to be gracious to the areolas. We ask you to be with the Brown's son's sister-in-law who has COVID. We ask for your healing and protection. We ask you to be with Brian's sister who has had eye surgery. There's so many needs. We ask you to intervene and show yourself among us. And we pray that you would do this specifically now by your Holy Spirit through the preaching of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. The opening chapters of our Bibles, Genesis. And I'm going to be reflecting on Genesis, and I'm going to be reflecting on Psalm 4 and Psalm 5. It invites us, Genesis invites us into creation's rhythm, the rhythm of creation. And it is poignantly appropriate and relevant to enter this rhythm given the events of the past week. Genesis opens this way. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. When principalities and powers reach for power and control in our world, things regress to formlessness, emptiness, darkness, and the deep. We sense chaos all around and feel uncertainty in our hearts. Will we believe with conviction that God's Spirit hovers over all the chaotic mess? We watched Wednesday and have read in the aftermath about what has not occurred since the British breached the capital in 1812. Wednesday was a shameful and disgraceful day in our country. Seeing Jesus banners and signs at the riot is sickening and blasphemous to who Jesus Christ is and who God is. David French, just this morning at 4 o'clock I read it, Republican Harvard lawyer, he is a Christian, and he calls what happened Christian insurrection, because so many of the people there were doing what was going on in the name of Christ. Crosses, signs, Christian music, Christian chanting. It's been reported in the Atlantic. We experienced something this week that will soon become a chapter in the high school history textbooks. I had someone, it was Gary, over at Grace Point this week. He said, "Do you remember the 1968 riots in Detroit?" Because I grew up there. I said, "Of course I remember them." Our kids will remember what just happened this week. And who would have thought that Turkey would warn its citizens that are in our country, the United States, of danger being here, encouraging them to isolate, given our social unrest? As the evils of Wednesday unfolded, I mean, CNN's Jake Tapper, however you say it, quoted his good, very Republican friend, Jonah Goldberg, who I read Jonah regularly, as saying, Jonah said, the 25th Amendment to the Constitution should be immediately invoked. This is the week we've lived with. This has been a week with mountains of diverse information and images bombarding us, and it can cause a person to pull up the blinds, play Mozart's clarinet concerto, grab a meaningless novel while locking the doors. But let me ask us again, will we believe with conviction, that the Spirit of God still hovers over all the chaos? Genesis opens asking us not to assert ourselves, but to listen. God said, let there be. And God is speaking because guess what? Things are not right. There is formlessness. And so God speaks. And just think of this. We could not see or touch God, yet Jesus said to see him is to see the Father. And John, when he wrote in 1 John, he said, we proclaim concerning the word of life which we have heard and which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and which our hands have touched. The unseen God becomes touchable in form. There is emptiness, and yet Jesus comes in John 10 and he proclaims to give abundant life. Full life, one translation, not a life of emptiness. There was darkness, and yet Jesus came as the light of the world, and he enters all right into the center of the darkness of death and the human condition. There was the deep, but thanks be to God, we have been raised with Christ. And we know those wonderful verses that death nor life, angels nor demons, present nor the future, nor powers, height or depth, nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is what we believe, no matter what's going on around us. Our God hovers over the formlessness and darkness and emptiness and depths of our struggle, and he creates form and light and fullness and heights, and he flips the powers of evil on their head. That's the God we worship. And when we face weeks like this last one, I want to say we need to return to the rhythms of creation. We worship a God who sees the chaos and destruction. He's the hovering deity. And his nature is to bring life out of death's formlessness, emptiness, darkness, and depths. He speaks and creates space and form, day and night, sky and water, ocean and land, and then he speaks again and he fills all of those with life. Sun and moon and birds and fish and animals and humans. Life emerges. I after this week, and I went back to an old source from, it's not that old, but from 1989, 31 years ago, Eugene Peterson wrote these words. The pre-Genesis, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. That condition of the cosmos, he wrote, is our own inner life. Without form and void. Things are not right, he wrote. We are not right. Our emotions bolt and stampede. Our thoughts run riot. Our bodies hurt. Our appetites play havoc with our virtue. We can't, it seems, direct our own destiny with dignity or wisdom for 10 consecutive minutes. It's pretty prophetic. God have mercy. May we, the church, return to humbly praying Scripture in the rhythm of creation. The church has always been a scriptured church. Genesis tells us 10 times in chapter 1, God said. God is speaking over the whole place. And we humans aren't even on the scene yet. God said, and we're not even there. He's speaking. God spoke His word over chaos. He was intimately involved from the beginning, and each day ends with creation's rhythm. And here it is. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. There was evening, and there was morning the second day. There was evening, and there was morning the third day. There was evening, and there was morning the fourth day. There was evening, there was morning the fifth day. There was evening, there was morning the sixth day. On the seventh day, God rested. There was evening, there was morning. And we would do well, I would do well, to treat every day as that Sabbath, the seventh day, while living in creation's rhythm. The woman of the Jewish home would light 2 candles on Friday evening. One was for Deuteronomy 5, and the other was for Exodus 20. Deuteronomy 5, observe the Sabbath. Exodus 20, remember the Sabbath. Those 2 words, the 2 candles. She'd wave her arms over and pull the flames in. That was called the Kabbalah Shabbat. Kabbalah means you welcome. You're inviting in. Shabbat means Sabbath. You're welcoming the Sabbath. And the Sabbath started at sunset. That's when the day began. In the evening. Evening is the beginning of the day. Evening is the beginning of our day. We don't think like this. We wake up to our cup of coffee and the day's half gone. You're not waking up to the beginning of the day. It's already half gone. That's the biblical rhythm of creation. And I fight this perspective with my accomplished, produced, driven work ethic that's more frazzled than faithful to creation's rhythm. Of there was evening and there was morning. And I mean, it's in the Psalms to get into our DNA, our spiritual DNA. Psalm 5, which is on the front of the bulletin, evening, morning, and noon, I utter my complaint and moan and He hears my voice. Notice the order. Evening and morning. Psalm 4 we find as the evening prayer. Interestingly, we find Psalm 5 immediately after as the morning prayer. We are to pray in this creation rhythm. The evening prayer comes before the morning prayer. We enter this rhythm and gain a piece of perspective of God's intimate involvement in our lives and the world around us, even in a world that presents troubles all around us like Wednesday. We are a people that longs for certainty, right? We want stability. We want to know the future, what's coming down the pike. And we try to make all these predictions, election predictions, and, oh, where's the country going? But can we know with certainty what tomorrow will bring? Can we? It had been 2 months in early October 1997 since Steve Jobs returned to the company he founded to take over as CEO. He was replacing Gil Amelio, who had served for 500 days. Apple, during that time, suffered $1.5 billion in losses in those 500 days of Amelio's tenure. $1.5 billion in losses. It wiped out the whole company's profits since 1991. Jobs was preparing to deliver a final bit of news from Amelio's failed leadership. Apple would report its worst ever quarterly loss in 1997, which was $161 million. Times were dark. Other tech leaders were skeptical that Jobs could save Apple. And during that time, billionaire computer maker Michael Dell was on stage at an industry event, and he was the Q&A time, and the reporters asked him what he would do with the struggling Apple company. And he said, I'd close it and give the money back to the shareholders. Well, we know Dell was a tad bit wrong. Indisputably wrong. Through the end of last year, the end of 2020, investors in Apple stock earned returns of 81,500%, nearly 34% annualized since Dell's infamous comment in 1997. That means that if you were smart and invested $10,000 in 1997 in Apple, that $10,000 today would be worth over $8.5 million. Yeah, there you go, right there. You missed it. And it's fair to say that Dell's analysis was so flawed, it's not even wrong. ESPN polled their large pool last year of who was going to win the NBA championship. And they debated it, all of these, this large group. And not one of their experts chose LA Lakers. Not one. No one could predict it. Friends, we're called to live by faith. I love what my good friend Bob Seawright wrote this week in his Better letter. He said, in late October, Pat Robertson declared that he had heard from the Lord. Without question, Donald Trump is going to win the election. He, or maybe the Lord, though I doubt it, was wrong. Obviously, as were those sure about the market consequences of the election, that the market was just going to go crazy in the wrong direction. Sometime after 10 a.m. Pacific time on Wednesday, a mob of insurrectionists managed a successful large-scale breach of the U.S. Capitol for the first time since the War of 1812, while the S&P 500 hit a new all-time high above 3,780. Smith & Wesson stocks rallied more than 17%. Thursday of this week, the S&P, the Dow, and the NASDAQ all closed at new all-time heights. With all this stuff going on, no one could predict it. One scholar estimated that there would be only 500 deaths from COVID. From our so-called pandemic. My friend Tim from Cambie wishes that were so, because his dad died of COVID last week. He said, Mark, nobody wants to watch a loved one die from this. And yet we fret and we fume and we frantically try to control and understand the future. Instead of praying and trusting in the present and laying our lives before God. And then we come to the evening psalm. Our day starts as we wind down. We place our head on the pillow. That's when we start. Creation's rhythm doesn't allow us to assert our thoughts or wills here. We in the evening are submitting, and that's a dirty word to a lot of us. We're submitting to the sovereign and gracious working of God upon our lives, and we are vulnerable in this process. We start our day in sleepless inactivity. We start our day as lazy. Evening and morning, creation's rhythm. At night, we submit to the darkness, not the light. We trust that God hovers over our chaos, and we submit to the face of the deep. This is the beginning of our day. Sleep. We wake into the light of the Lord. In the light of day, we seek and fight for control, but at night, we have to start letting go. We're winding down our. We relinquish control. We have to stop trying to be in charge of family and work, relationships and outcome, and we have to trust in God's grace. We're forced to trust at the beginning of our day in grace. We sleep in creation's rhythm. There was evening and morning. As we approach our beds, we have much to be angry about, right? I do. At least I think I do. Life doesn't come at us smoothly. People annoy us. Circumstances challenge. Work burdens. Governments crumble. We get angry, and the evening psalm affirms this. Be angry, but don't sin. Anger's good, but it must be curbed, must be controlled. We're to gather all of that emotion and thoughts in our hearts when we lie in bed in silence. We are to allow our frustrations to just sit there before God. We're not in control and can't predict tomorrow's unfoldings. It's just not possible. Our sacrifices to the Lord, we offer. It says, offer right sacrifices and trust. Take all of your life, lay it before the Lord, and you trust as you fall asleep. And we fall asleep in vulnerability. We trust Him to bring life out of our formlessness, our darkness, our emptiness, as we place all of our imperfections before Him in sleep. This is our evening sacrifice, the beginning of the day. Creation's rhythm of trusting God in the void, darkness, formlessness, and deep. And then we wake in the morning, Psalm 5, and our day is half gone. We have slept through the day's beginnings, trusting in God's grace. He's going to raise us. He's the God of resurrection. He's the God of life. We wake and ask God to hear, to answer, to pay attention to our prayers. Give ear, give attention. It's right out of the gate. We gather everything in our lives before God in a sacrifice and place it at His feet. In the morning, I prepare a sacrifice for you and I watch. What are you going to do with it? Help us. Our action is entering the house and bowing down toward God in reverent fear. And we wake into a world of words. Words are used to dehumanize and to divide, not unite and heal. Words are used to inflict and hurt rather than comfort with compassionate truth. In Psalm 5, seven of the evils are verbal. Verse 5, the boastful are present. 6, liars deceive. 7, men are deceitful. 9, no truth flows from their mouth. 9 again, which is one of the ones that just disturbs me. Their throat is an open grave. Nothing coming out of it, it's just death. They flatter with their tongues in verse 10 to get their way among us. And in verse 11, their counsel is corrupt. So hear this. Get the picture. Words matter. And the higher you are up in authority, words matter even more. The Genesis account calls us in the rhythm of creation to listen to the God that speaks. God said. That's where we start as Christians. The words around us are deceiving. Twitter, Instagram, Facebook are the least likely place to find truth and clarity. What we find there is conspiracy theory and meaninglessness and anger and platforms for people to spew. Christian, at our Redeemer Christians, here, we live by words, the words of God spoken to us and the words we pray back to Him in worship and petition. We wake in the morning with our day half gone, knowing words matter, and the world we enter will seek to deceive us with words. So pay attention. Pray. Remember that creation's rhythm begins with God speaking and not those around us, not CNN, not Fox, not the White House, not newspapers, but God's word. God speaks, and we are called to listen to Him in a prayerful intention and watch. We wake with our day half gone. And I wonder if the important word of Psalm 5 is that word, watch. Do we wake to watch for God to gather all of the formless, empty, dark, deep stuff and do something beautiful? Because that's what He does. That's what He did at Calvary. In that ugly, naked crucifixion of the Son of God who was humiliated, He brought about His glory. So we watch. So here's the challenge. I give you this challenge for the year. We've just come through a hard year. And it's like 2020 was holding on to the shirt tails of 2021 that was trying to run but only got to January 6th. Take your Bibles out each evening this year. Each evening. And begin your day praying the evening psalm. Make a prayerful offering of Psalm 4 to the Lord. Be angry, but don't sin. Ponder in your hearts, on your beds, be silent. Selah. Pause. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. And then, when our eyes are washed of sleep every morning, it's only going to take you a minute each time. Pray as the day is already half gone, O Lord, in the morning. You hear my voice. In the morning, I prepare a sacrifice for you. And I'm watching. In the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray.